Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. Through the years, the United States has provided a healthy atmosphere for the establishment and for the growth of business and industry. Great manufacturing companies like General Motors, great service companies like AT&T, giant insurance companies like Paul Revere, and other corporations, companies, and similar organizations did not just happen to originate in the United States. Our system of government and economics made it possible for these great entities to begin and to flourish. Our nation has given both the opportunity and the incentive to business and to industry to make valuable contributions to our citizens. No nation on earth has ever had so many outstanding companies as has the United States. As I talk with you today about Christ, the missing link in business and in industry, please understand that I am not being hypercritical of America's system of competitive free enterprise. Although there are flaws in our economic and political system, because every system is operated by imperfect human beings, yet American capitalism has provided more goods and services and greater freedom, political, economic, and religious, than any other on the face of God's earth. But we are in danger of losing many of the blessings and advantages of capitalism. It is not because the system is bad, but because of greed, injustice, and deceit. Many businessmen are cutting their own throats and the throat of business in general by their ungodly behavior. Regardless of the flaws in the system and the greed of some of America's business people, we must not scuttle our economic and political system. We must seek to remove all inequities in the business world and to improve every phase of our Republican form of government. The best possible way, in fact the only possible way, of bringing long-term improvement is to follow the principles of biblical Christianity. In previous lessons, I have shown that Christ is the missing link in the home and in government. He is also the missing link in business and in industry. He is the stone which was disallowed by the builders, but has become the head of the corner. 1 Peter 2:7. John Jefferson Davis's splendid book, Your Wealth in God's World, says very succinctly, God has ordained basic economic principles just as surely as He has ordained the law of gravity, and we ignore such principles at our own peril. Page 7. Christ really is the answer to the problems facing our homes, the government, and business and industry. The ancient Romans had a saying which most Americans probably never read or heard, although many of them seem to follow it religiously. Business is a part of life with which religion has nothing to do. Most business people would never be so blatantly irreverent. But great numbers in our society seem committed to getting whatever they can get, regardless of what the cost is to others. My friends, it need not be that way. Men and women can succeed while following the teachings of the Bible. J.C. Penney attributed his success in building successful stores all across America to his faith in God and to his abiding by Christian principles. Jack Eckert established 1,700 drugstores throughout the United States and became very wealthy. He is a devoutly religious man and has contributed millions of dollars to support youth programs throughout the nation. A.M. Burton, the founder and president of Life and Casualty Insurance Company in Nashville, was a devout Christian. He may have given as much as $50 million to Christian education, to orphanages, and to churches during his lifetime. He was one of the most humble and gracious Christian men it has been my privilege to know. A.M. Burton did not believe that following Jesus Christ hampered his success in the business world. What does the Bible have to contribute to the success of businesses and of industry? The Bible is literally filled with principles regulating business. Let us take note first of some business principles from the Old Testament. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brethren or one of the sojourners who is in the land within your towns. You shall give him his hire on the day he earns it, before the sun goes down, for he is poor and sets his heart upon it, lest he cry against you to the Lord, and it be sin unto you. Deuteronomy 24:14-15. Obviously, there are some differences in the ways ancient Israel conducted business, and in the way most modern countries operate. But there are principles in these verses which apply anywhere. We are not to take advantage of the poor and the needy, even if they are migrant workers or sojourners in our land. We are to pay our workers at an agreed time, knowing that the Lord will hold us accountable if we fail. James severely condemned rich men for withholding the wages of their workers. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, cries. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. James 5:4. You shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or to the fatherless, or take a widow's garment in pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore I command you to do this. Deuteronomy 24:17-18. The commands of the Israelites to be fair and just in their treatment of workers are rooted in the very nature of God and of His dealings with men. The Jews had been slaves in Egypt, but God was gracious and generous in delivering them from an oppressive government. Therefore, the Israelites were to be gracious and generous to others. The Jews were strictly forbidden to mistreat sojourners, or the fatherless, or widows. Some of the top officials nominated for post in the Clinton administration were guilty of failing to pay Social Security taxes on the poor people who worked in their homes. Surely our Heavenly Father does not approve of Zoe Baird's and Admiral Inman's mistreatment of immigrants. They had to know they were violating the law and taking advantage of poor people. When you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this. Deuteronomy 24:19-22. Again, the situation is different in the United States from what it was in Egypt. The vast majority of us do not have grain fields. We do not grow olive trees. Yet there is much we can learn from passages such as Deuteronomy 24. Business people must not take advantage of anyone. We must not abuse our workers. Paul instructed Christian masters, "Give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Colossians 4:1. Please notice the theological underpinning of this command, "knowing that you also have a master in heaven." If God does not exist, and if we are not going to give an account of our behavior to the judge of the universe, what difference does it make how we treat anybody? It may surprise some people that the God of the universe has any concern for such mundane matters as business and industry. But the Bible makes it very plain that He does, and always has. God even cared for the way farmers treated their work animals. "You shall not muzzle the ox which treads out the corn." Deuteronomy 25:4. Paul later applies the principle involved in this verse to paying preachers, 1 Corinthians 9:1-14, and to paying elders. 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18. But there is abundant evidence that God did not want domesticated animals or any other mistreated. It has been common in every age for certain businessmen to cheat their customers by failing to give what the customer has paid for. Let me give you an example. I knew a store owner in South Georgia who was accused by his fellow church members of shortchanging his customers. During the war, when all commodities were scarce and many rationed, this man would remove a few potatoes from a 100-pound sack and sell the sack for full value. The scriptures even address such underhanded dealing as that. You shall not have in your bag two kinds of weights, a large and a small. A full and a just weight you shall have. A full and just measure you shall have. That your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. For all who do such things, all who act dishonestly, are an abomination to the Lord our God. Deuteronomy 25:13-16. Please listen to Solomon. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Proverbs 11:1. A just balance and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. Proverbs 16:11. In recent years, Japan's prime minister was critical of American workers. He insisted that American workers are not so dedicated as are their Japanese counterparts. There certainly is some justification for his observations. Chuck Colson and Jack Eckert's book, Why America Doesn't Work, presents a very dismal picture of the workforce in the United States. These authors point out just how poorly many American workers perform and how this adversely affects our economy and our competitiveness in the world economy. If you are concerned about business and industry in the United States, you should read this splendid book. Now please take note of what God says about work. Behold, what I have seen to be good and to be fitting is to eat and to drink and find employment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life which God has given him, for this is his lot. Every man also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them, and to accept his lot and to find enjoyment in his toil, this is the gift of God. Ecclesiastes 5:18-19. The wise man also wrote, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you're going. Ecclesiastes 9:10. The ancient Jews had a saying which is quite well known to many students of history. He who does not teach his son a trade teaches him to steal. Incidentally, this principle applied to rabbis as well as to all other Jews. Some of the Christians in Thessalonica misunderstood Paul's teaching on the Lord's second coming. They thought Christ would be coming in the next few weeks, or at most, in the next few months. So why work and plan ahead if Christ were returning so soon? Many apparently had quit work and were simply waiting for Christ to come. Such people are called disorderly or unruly. The situation was so drastic that Paul commanded the church to withdraw from those who were walking disorderly. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. He then defines what disorderliness means. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work, and to eat their own bread. 2 Thessalonians 3:10-12. A few comments on this passage are in order. The church, the government, and individual Americans make a grievous mistake when we feed people who can but will not work. We make them leeches and parasites we destroy their incentives for providing honorably for themselves and for their families. Our government has wasted hundreds of billions of dollars in misplaced sympathy and generosity. We are destroying our ability to carry on the legitimate functions of government by spending our resources in helping people who could help themselves but are not going to so long as we take care of them. This is a grievous mistake and must be stopped. By the authority of Jesus Christ, Paul commanded the Thessalonian Christians to work and to eat their own bread. The same apostle said to the young preacher Timothy, "If any provide not for his own, and specially those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." 1 Timothy 5:8. Those of his own household obviously would include one's wife and children, but it goes much further than that. It includes taking care of one's mother, or aunt, or grandmother, or other family members. Again, our government behaves very foolishly by taking care of millions of old people whose children and grandchildren ought to be providing for them. The American government cannot continue to act like everybody's grandfather. It is bankrupting us, and besides, it simply does not make any sense. The biblical passages which I have read to you thus far generally deal with specific instructions regulating business and work. Let me read several passages which provide some general or universal principles which apply to all of life, not just to our work. "But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like a mighty stream." Amos 5:24. "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" Micah 6:8. "Let love be without dissimulation," or hypocrisy. "Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." Romans 12:9 and 10. "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Matthew 7:12. "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Luke 6:38. "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his own hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs." Ephesians 4:28. How tragic that many, if not most, of our business people have ignored these great biblical principles. The business community has created a situation where hundreds of thousands of young people, and older people also, are disheartened, discouraged, and disgusted with our economic system, or at least with the way it is operated. Nationally known business and industry leaders have been greedy, violent, obnoxious, and downright stupid, and we have allowed it. Chuck Colson and Jack Eckert give some information about the Beechnut apple juice scandal. For generations of mothers, Beechnut baby foods have been a symbol of health and purity. Then federal agents realized that they had a bad apple on their hands. The product the company has sold for 10 years as apple juice, 100% fruit juice, no sugar added, was not much more than chemicals, dye, and water. Page 58. The Beechnut Company officials were promoting a blatant lie. Why did not some of the workers expose the company for its fraudulent practices? They could not have been unaware of what was happening. Colson and Eckerd reveal these discouraging statistics about American workers. Workers are producing less and caring less. American-made products are of poorer and poorer quality and are losing out in world markets. The spread between workers and management salaries is growing wider. Rising crime and a deadly entrenched welfare state present serious problems for our country. Page 14. A Lou Harris poll discovered that 63% of our workers believe that people don't work as hard as they did 10 years ago. 78% say that people are taking less pride in their work. 69% think workmanship is inferior. And 73% believe workers are less motivated. James Patterson and Peter Kim's book, The Day America Told the Truth, did an extensive study of Americans' attitudes toward many phases of our lives, including their attitudes toward business practices and beliefs. Several workers told us about the unethical things they had seen executives do, the misdeeds most often witnessed, intimidating and threatening employees, violating job safety standards, discriminating against blacks, Hispanics, and Asians, discriminating against women, sexually harassing women, overt criminal actions, making products that endanger lives. Page 148. These researchers discovered that high school seniors will be more greedy when they are in charge of industry than modern managers. Let me give you one example. Both groups, that is high school seniors and current business leaders, were asked, "Do you think that a company which is going bankrupt has a moral obligation to repay its debts?" 56% of the business executives answered yes. 62% of the high school students said no. Page 159. How much of the skepticism and greed among high school seniors relates to the crooked practices they have witnessed in industry and in business? When they have seen men like Ivan Boesky and Michael Milkins make millions of dollars illegally and get nothing more than a slap on the wrist, what do you expect of our young people? Colson and Eckert's book quotes Ivan Boesky as telling a group of students at Berkeley, "Greed is healthy." Page 54. Our next generation of business and professional people will probably be greedier. How are we going to reverse the tragedies which are occurring in our business community? My friends, honesty must begin in the home. Children have the right to see honesty between their parents and between the parents and the children. The church must preach the word of Almighty God. We must show that moral values are rooted in the very nature of Almighty God. We cannot have consistent and reasonable moral values without God. Any attempt to do so is doomed to failure. Preacher of the gospel must preach against every form of immorality, including cheating in business. We must speak out against the greed of both capital and labor. We must have men and women in government who understand our competitive free enterprise system of economics and who support it with their time and talent. When a governmental official leans towards socialism or to any other form of collectivism, he needs to be turned out of office. All forms of collectivism have failed in every country in the world. What makes us think it can succeed in the United States? Collectivism destroys business by failure to provide incentives for the managers to be intelligent stewards of raw resources and by taking away the will of people to work. Human beings are seldom so magnanimous that we work for the common good. Any government which fails to understand that principle is doomed to failure. Federal and state governments must be honest with themselves. They must monitor business and industry to keep them honest. The American military and space programs have been an absolute disgrace in many of their activities. The military has wasted hundreds of billions of dollars in paying exorbitant prices for very small items. How can any governmental agency justify spending $1,000 for a $25 claw hammer or $75 for a cup to fit on the legs of a stool? The government is currently talking tough about crime, but I know very few people who think anything will be done about it. Our government must prosecute all criminals, military personnel who spend money recklessly, insider traders like Ivan Boesky, SNL officers who stole billions of dollars from their depositors and from the federal government. People who commit so-called white-collar crime should not be in prison for long periods. They ought to be made to work to pay those who suffered because of their crimes. Nonviolent offenders should not be housed in a modern hotel atmosphere. Our public schools and colleges must teach moral values in business courses and in all other classes. Children and young people have to be taught that stealing, lying, cheating, and deceiving are wrong, always wrong. One of America's most popular beliefs is that honesty is the best policy. That, my friends, is not biblical Christianity. It is pure pragmatism. We are not to be honest because it is the best policy. We are to be honest because it is right. That is, it is approved of God. Even if it costs us dearly to be honest, we must be honest anyway. Any other approach to moral values is not going to succeed. Let me close today with a challenging question to all business and professional people. Would their following the principles of biblical morality really make a difference in the world of business and industry? The Bible demands that all of us be honest, open, just, and compassionate in our dealings with others. How could such behavior fail to make a difference in our relationships? But just embracing the moral values of Christianity will not be enough. Moral values must be rooted in obedience to God's will. Otherwise, they are without foundation. My friends, we thank you for listening. If you have questions or comments, please let me hear from you. May God richly bless you.